Our reading for the morning worship service comes from the book of Psalms, and we will be reading Psalm 121. Hear now God's word. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your helper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. May God bless this to the faith of our hearts. The psalm is commonly known as the Traveller's Psalm, and I'm sure many of you have, before setting out on a journey, taken this psalm and read it together with a family, and then prayed for the Lord's safe keeping for the journey ahead. People have done this for us, people that we visited with, gathered us together and read the psalm and prayed for us as we set out on the journey. The Traveller's Psalm. It speaks of God's watchful care of his people. David Livingstone, the missionary, shortly before he set out for Africa, gathered with his father and his sister and read this psalm together with Psalm 135, celebrating God's sovereign care over his people, read this with his family, and they prayed together before he departed. His mother-in-law, Mrs. Moffat, wrote to him and said, "This is the psalm that I read whenever I think and pray of you. This is the psalm that I read and take to be God's promises in watching over you." This pretty much seems to be the case with our pilgrim traveler who is setting out from Meshech and Kedah. And he faces this journey going up to Jerusalem to meet with the Lord's people and to meet with God in his house. And this journey lies before him, not quite knowing what lies ahead of him. Isn't that the case when you get into your car and you know you are venturing forth onto the roads, the lawless roads, the wild roads, the unknown roads. And there is the sense of, I need help, I need care, I need watchfulness. And so, as they made their way up to Jerusalem, they took out their hymn books with these 15 psalms and they sang along the way. An important thing to see, there's one word that stands out in the psalm, and that's the word keep or keeper 6 times. In other versions you have watch over, but it's the same Hebrew word. And it means to watch over, to preserve, to keep safe. And so it comes out very, very clearly that the Lord is the keeper of his people. The keeper of each one of his people. As I've said, John Calvin said, the Psalms are the anatomy of the human soul. There's no part of the human soul that isn't exposed or brought to light. There is no suffering, no joy, no praises, no affliction, no loss or tragedy that can come across you that is not reflected in the Psalms. And so this collection of Psalms is a mini condensation, a mini book within the book of Psalms, that in a condensed way holds before us the various experiences of the Christian's pilgrimage. We're all in a pilgrimage, you know. And these Psalms reflect the experiences along the way. I think most of the problems, or many of the problems in the Christian life, is where you lose focus of the fact that you're a pilgrim and you start knocking those tent pegs a lot deeper into the ground. And when afflictions hit and befall you, you don't quite know how to deal with this, because you've lost that forward focus. You've lost sight of the fact that I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger in a strange land, and I'm passing through. And there are going to be all kinds of experiences along the way. And Psalm 121 is no exception to this. And it opens with the pilgrim lifting up his eyes to the hills. Same as what we saw in Psalm 123. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. But here he lifts up his eyes to the hills, and he asks a question: from whence cometh my help? Where does my help come from? The hills of difficulty. I think I am not in total agreement with the last verse of the psalm that we sang in our hymn book, because it says he looks to the hills for repose. There's no repose coming from the hills. He sees trouble. He sees obstruction. That's what he sees. He sees danger. It's not as though you go out, and there are people that interpret the psalm this way. You go out to the mountains as though you get some kind of inspiration from them. I love gazing at mountains, and I see the power and the glory and the majesty of God in the mountains, but I don't find my repose in the mountains. There's all kinds of danger there, especially if you walk up and down and you slip and you lose your footing and you come bouncing down on your buttocks. He looks at the obstruction. These hills, these mountains before him, and he wonders to himself, where do I find help with this that is facing me? Hostility, attack, thugs, hijackers. Thieves, those who break in and steal. Where does my help come from? And his answer is, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I wonder whether you've noticed when we together confessed the faith a few moments ago. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Have you ever recognized that? This is what this man is confessing. My help comes from him who is the maker of heaven and earth. You know, one of the strange things in this world is that those who would never darken the doorstep of a church, those who would never make any kind of honest profession of faith, When trial or trouble hits them, they will say, "Oh God, help me." There's this inner awareness in all people that God exists. He's written it on their hearts. Even on the wicked will never be able to say, "Lord, I never knew you existed." He will say, "You liar. All you had to do was look at a tree." There's this innate knowledge that I need help, and there's only one who can give me help, and that's God. But unless you know the Lord, unless you know this God, through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you in no way can say, "Oh God, help me." You need to know this God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then with the fullness of faith, go and say, "My help comes from Him who made the heavens and the earth." Please. An empty cry into open air, "God help me," will not help. But an interesting thing also is to notice that there are two voices in the psalm. You have the voice in the first two verses, the one who lifts his eyes, the one who is anxious, the one who even is frightened, even in despair, and pondering where his help would come from. And then another voice comes in. The voice of one who is older, more mature, more experienced. Perhaps a pilgrim who has gone on this journey several times. And the one who can come and speak words of encouragement to him and tell him what to expect on this pilgrimage. This raw recruit, as it were, is going on this pilgrimage, and he speaks words of encouragement to him. When I was in the army, a friend of mine, or a fellow student of mine at universities, became a parabat. These guys that jump out of aeroplanes. He said, "Hey, Arthur, let's go up. I'll show you how to jump from an aeroplane." I said, "No way." But he takes people up, and I think at the moment of jumping out, you get second thoughts because of the danger. You look down and you say, "Well, that's it." Well, that's where your instructor says, "Anna, everything's fixed up. You go, jump out." Well, sometimes you off you go, out you go, you have to go. But the word of encouragement of an older instructor who has done it several times, many times before. But you know, one can also imagine the liturgist standing before the congregation and asking them the question, "Where does your help come from?" "My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth." And the congregation responding in the words of verses 3-8. Confessing how the Lord keeps you. You know, sometimes I think there should be more responsive reading, responsive liturgy in the church. It really plays a role in the strengthening of the faith of God's people. The liturgist sets before them the question. They respond with the words of Scripture. And that serves to the strengthening of your faith. So verses 1 and 2 would be the more inexperienced pilgrim, perhaps a young believer. And I'm sure at times in your life, these very words have come to you. You face a situation. You face certain circumstances. You face a trip. Even people who go on airplanes are panic-stricken, some of them. the sense of going into the unknown. And someone comes alongside you and says, listen, I've been there, I've done that. And speaks comfort to your soul. And I think the greatest lesson of this psalm is that it's one thing to have this God, the maker of heaven and earth. It's one thing to know him as such, but it's another thing entirely to have him as your own God, your personal God, your Savior, your Keeper. There are many people who have some or other cognitive knowledge that God has made the heavens and the earth. But where does that get you? That gets you nowhere. I love confessing the fact that I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I love it. Because it speaks of an omnipotent God, a God who can do anything. It speaks of his power. But that's not enough. I need to know that this God is my God. That he, through Jesus Christ, is my Father. And that he can harness all of that power for me. Because he loves me. That's what this young man in the first two verses sees. I believe in this God who makes heaven and earth. And the older one says, you know what? You need to know something more about him. I remember many years ago when I was still in the in the medical profession. At times I would come home late at night, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, and by then the kids were long in bed. I'd go into their room when these little bodies are sleeping and I would just sit in the bed and look at them and think, oh my, what's going to happen to these children? And I think that's the time when the Lord started working in my life, where I recognized that there is only one person who can look after them, these little souls. And as a rank unbeliever, I came to recognize the sovereignty of God. And I knew that I don't really know how to approach him. But I knew for one thing that me working to all hours of the night to try and sustain my family could not protect them for one second of the day. I recognized that. And the question, of course, was how do I get to know this God? Simply knowing him as the Creator isn't enough. You need to know him as your Keeper, as your Savior. You need to know him personally for yourself. And so you have this older one instructing the younger one in the ways of the Lord. And he tells him basically three things. This one is your keeper. And the ways in which he keeps you, firstly, is without interruption. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He will neither slumber nor sleep. There's no interruption in the care that he gives to each one of his own. He will not allow your foot to slip. Now, if I had to ask you, what other psalm in the Bible speaks of one whose foot almost slipped? He was a musical director in the temple, in charge of praise and worship, but he was a melancholic man as well. Not the kind of guy that you would appoint as your worship leader in the church. But he was a man of great depth. He saw the issues of life. He looked around and he saw the rich are getting richer, the prosperous are growing in prosperity, the wicked are prospering, and here I am, suffering in the Lord's service. And my foot almost slipped. I remember in Grand Rapids, in winter time, and that black tar, you get the black ice, you don't see it, it's lethal. And you walk and you put your foot on it, and you next see your feet are out under you, just like that. As I said, dancing down a mountainside, when you next see, there you go, you've slipped, you've stumbled, you've fallen. You see the older folks going downstairs, you know, sometimes you grab hold of the arm and you're trying to help them because you see they have a tendency to fall and you want to keep them from falling. You guide them, you take them by the arm. And here he says he will not let your foot be moved. He will steady you. He will hold you firm. He who keeps Israel. Who is Israel? Well, certainly the nation. The descendants of Jacob. But also Jacob, the individual. Remember, the twister, the liar, the deceiver, the supplanter, the one who stole Esau's birthright, the one who deceived his father into giving him the blessing, the one who had to flee for his life. And it could be that the psalmist is thinking of this Jacob and all of his wanderings and all of the dangers that he was exposed to. The Jacob have I loved, the sinner. Yes, the deceiver, the liar, the runner, the favorite in the house, yes, him have I loved. He is my child, my chosen one. As a Christian, the child of God, the Israel of God, he will steady you and he will hold your arm. He will not slumber nor sleep. And then he goes on and he says, this one will neither slumber nor sleep. You know, sometimes you think God is sleeping. Ever been in a situation where you need to go out and look to the heavens and say, Lord, when will you arise? Lord, please, wake up. I'm having problems and you seem to be sleeping. It seems like it, doesn't it? You really think I'm sleeping? So often we like the disciples in the boat, there they are, fighting and laboring in the wind and the waves and the storm. And our Lord is downstairs having a nice nap, fast asleep. I still marvel at the fact that the boat is being tossed to and fro by the waves and he's sleeping. How do you sleep in circumstances like that? But that teaches us a lesson. That even while he sleeps, he is commanding the universe by the word of his power. That's why he could sleep. He's totally in control. And he says, my father is working until now and I am working. We don't sleep. Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? The sleeping Lord says to the wide awake disciples that while I am with you here in the boat, you're safe. As William Cowper wrote, I think we sang this last week, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head." So, without interruption, he keeps each one of his people. And secondly, he keeps his people, there's no exception, without exception. There's no exceptions. That means each one of you who belong to him, he knows you. And there's not one that he looks over a bit more than another. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Yes, but. Not this situation. Lord, you are the maker of heaven and earth. I confess this. I say it every week in church on Sundays. But as for this situation, I fear that this is a bit too much. It's funny how easily we become Arminians in our thinking, isn't it? This one's too big for God. This one actually caught him by surprise. And then he suddenly at some other time woke up and thought to himself, what am I going to do? And so a fresh situation arises. And what do? My help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth. No, you panic. Because it's a new situation. It seems like the worst situation you've ever faced in your entire life. And you panic. And he says, no. I am your keeper. I am your shade on your right hand. He gives two illustrations of how he keeps his people. The sun and the moon. Well, I suppose sunstroke on the journey on the way up to Jerusalem was a danger. Moonstruck, lunacy comes from the Latin word for moon. The impact that the moon has on people. It's not altogether that foreign, you know. A neurologist colleague of mine, I asked him one day, does epilepsy ever get worse during full moon? He said, for sure. They've noticed it. They've written about it in the literature. So it's not altogether foreign. We had a dog that used to go crazy at full moon. He ran around the house upending all the furniture. I had to put him onto medication. But this, he's not talking about being moonstruck or sunstruck. He's giving two basic examples that covers your entire existence, the day and the night. The troubles and the afflictions and all of that stuff that overcomes you during the day. He keeps you there. Those dragons that come at night and assail you. No, children, I remember when my kids were young. Oh dear, one of them crying, we'd get up and they're having nightmares. These dragons, these monsters, these animals are attacking me. Fear. The devil can't get you in the day, he'll get you at night. And the psalmist says, I watch over you during the day and even as you retire. Go to bed at night. You know, you can pray this prayer. Lord, keep me. Keep safe my dreams. I've had to pray this several times. You wake up in the morning and you had such a dreadful dream that you have to go on your knees and plead with God to protect you. at no time of day can anything reach you without the sovereign, without first passing through the sovereign care of your God. Whatever poison is aimed in your direction, it first goes through the detoxifying process of the Lord's mantle or shade or canopy, as we sang. This shade, this protective shade that is over you, as Isaiah says. He is a shelter from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against the wall. There's trouble, there's enemies, but he has this protection over you. Now, if one looks at the New Testament, there are various parallels in which we can see the manner in which the Lord keeps you. Now, I'd like to refer you to Jude, a passage in Jude, the famous or the well-known benediction at the end of Jude, which says, "To whom he was able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Before all time, and now, and forever. From this time forth," but Jude even goes back before time, "he is your keeper." Now, this doesn't mean that you're never going to stumble in life. This doesn't mean that evil will not cross your path. Nowhere does the Bible guarantee you this. But he is the one who will keep you and take you through right to the end. So he keeps you without interruption, without exception, and he keeps you to the end, right to the end. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in this time forth and forevermore. Now, this may raise a few questions. He will keep me from all evil. He will keep my life. What happens when they start beating me and breaking my bones? And they put me to death? As is happening with Christians. How is a persecuted Christian going to read these words? He'll keep me from all evil and he will keep my life. And all he is facing is suffering opposition, torture and death. Psalm 34 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken." And all this speaks of is God's sovereign control over every situation. He's not talking about the here and now. He's talking about the whole of your existence that stretches from past to present to future. It's all in the palm of his hands, as Romans 8 tells us. He's the one who foreordained, who predestinated you, who called you in time, and who glorified you all in one swoop. And he will keep you. Yes, they will come and they will batter and bruise you. They will break your bones. They will kill you. But he will keep you. This reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 21. Jesus says you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. There it is. This is what they're going to do to you. They're even going to kill you. But then he says, not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. Evil will befall you. Trouble will be your portion. But your consolation and your firm hope is this, that through it all, even though they saw me in half, the Lord will keep me from all evil, and He will preserve my life alive. And this is what the psalmist in the end says. From this time forth, from now, forevermore. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may lose your life. Whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. That's what Christ says. And the Christian life goes far beyond this mere existence in the world. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Quite interesting to note as we come to a close. The last verse, which shows certain similarities with the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6, the blessing that we pronounce here in church, the Lord keep you, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace now and forevermore. And the conclusion that one expositor at least makes is this, that the older person here in the psalm is a descendant of Aaron. And in a way he is pronouncing an Aaronic blessing on this young believer. It's pretty much like a more experienced pastor who comes to a young Christian, filled with fear, filled with trepidation for the road ahead. And he says to him, I've been there. I've done that. And instructs him in the Christian life. But you see, high priest or not, we have a high priest who instructs us. A high priest who is at the right hand of God. And who is at your right hand, the place where the sovereign protector comes and stands. He stands at your right hand in a position of power, and it is He. He who was tested in all ways as we are, and yet who was without sin, is able to keep us in all of our infirmities. In all of our sin, in all of our wandering, He is the high priest who not only instructs us in the ways, but who has taken the burden of our sin upon him, that we might be justified, that we might be received into the presence of God, that we might rejoice in the Lord our Keeper, and to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this God is my God and that he will keep me, no matter how dark the road looks ahead of you. Because Jesus comes and he says, I've been there. I've done that. Our faithful high priest in this world, you will have trouble. But do not fear, I have overcome the world. And beloved ones, you know, you belong to a fellowship of believers. And what a wonderful privilege this is. To be among those who may be older, those who can come alongside of the younger ones and say, you know, I've been there. I've done that. Do you take advantage of these privileges that you have as a church member? Amen. Our beloved Lord God, we plead with you this morning that you would be our keeper, the one who constantly watches over us without interruption, without exception, and right to the very end, O Lord, into all eternity. May this be the one whom we, when we ask, where will my help come from? Yes, from him who made the heavens and the earth, but the one who keeps me, who watches over me, and who loves me as his own beloved child. Bless this word to each one of us, O Lord, in the various trials and troubles that we may be experiencing. And we ask you, O Lord, speak this word of faith into the hearts of each one. Go with us this day. Grant us a good day of rest. And bring us back, O Lord, to worship in the evening hour. And we ask this in the name of Christ our Saviour, our Keeper. Amen.